Ezra chapter 7. Really excited about this. This is I've been studying this for several weeks now, and the book of Ezra. And not only have I read through the book of Ezra once, but I've read through it multiple times just because the book of Ezra is just so great. But Ezra chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 6, if you wouldn't mind standing for in honor of God's word. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6 says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." Verse 10, and this is our text tonight. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for your word tonight. Thankful that we can learn from it. Thankful, Father, that you use your word to just speak to us. Father, I pray that as you speak to us tonight, that you would just show us maybe some areas in our lives where we're not right with you. Pray, Father, that you would just show us maybe some areas in our lives where we need to make some changes and make some adjustments. Pray, Father, that you would just use the preaching of your word tonight. Pray you be with me. Pray you give me the right words to say. Pray, Father, that anything that is said would not be in the flesh, but it be what you would have. Father, we love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever met someone and thought, wow, they are really good at what they do? And maybe it's someone that's super efficient or works really hard. But maybe it's someone that has so much knowledge in the field that they're in. And some of you know I worked for the city of Phoenix Water Department. I was a chemist for 16 years. And even after 16 years, there were still things that I was learning. I was far from an expert in the field. Actually, I got a phone call today asking some advice about a situation from them. I told them the bill would be in the mail. It would be my consultant fee. I was just joking, of course. But I was far from an expert in the field. But have you ever met someone that, you know, you can tell, wow, they really know what they're doing? And I want to propose to us tonight that Ezra was that type of person. And we're going to see much of Ezra's character here tonight, but I really want us to see the source that led him to having the character that he had. And in this passage, in verse 10, it says that Ezra had a prepared heart, and I want us to see how we as Christians should have that same type of heart. And you say, well, Brother Joe, this is really easy. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Well, that's our first point, was a prepared heart is someone who seeks God. If you have a prepared heart, you're someone that seeks God. And in verse 6, if you look up in verse 6, it says that he was a ready scribe. And the word ready there means quick, prompt, or skilled. So he really knew what he was doing in being a scribe there. And a scribe spent years recording and writing the law. And so he really knew, if anyone knew anything about the law, it was Ezra, because he had spent time writing it, he had spent time studying it. And for someone to learn a skill and to become proficient in it, you would say the first thing that they would have to do is read the rule book for it or read the procedure for it. I remember when I first started, whenever I train on something new with the city, I'd have to read something called the SOP, which was your standard operating procedure. So your procedure for how you do the test. And that was the first thing that you had to do before you even watched it, is you had to read the procedure. And the purpose of the procedure was so you could get an overview and have an understanding of what you're going to be doing. Well, Ezra was someone that was not only read the rule book, which was the law, but he studied it. And in verse 14, if you look here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 14, it says, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. So here Ezra, here he's before the king, and the king's granting him permission to take things back to the temple, treasures and things for them to do sacrifice back to the temple. And he points out the fact that Ezra had the word of God in his hand. He had the law in his hand. And so it was that important to him. To me, think about it like this. My wallet. I always carry my wallet with me. You know why I carry my wallet with me? Because it's important. It's got my driver's license. It's got sometimes money. It's got my credit card. It's got like social security card. So a lot of my identity is in my wallet, and I want to hold on to that and keep it safe, and it's with me. So you can see that it was precious to him. So if we're going to have a prepared heart, we need to seek God. Not just God, but we need to seek God's word. Now, have you ever lost anything? I mean, I've definitely lost lots of things in my life. One thing that really sticks out to me is when I was mowing my father-in-law's yard one time in the fall, and in the fall, my wedding ring gets kind of loose. Now I don't have to worry about it slipping, but in the fall it gets kind of loose. So I was mowing his yard, and he's got a lawn tractor, and their neighbor next door lets them use their dumpster to then throw the trimmings into the dumpster. Well, I had his tractor, and the bags on the back were full, so I went and I took the bags out of the back, went up to the dumpster, and I'd already thrown several bags into the dumpster already. But I took the bags and I was throwing it in there, and all of a sudden was shaking the bag out, and all of a sudden I hear cling, and I looked down and my ring is gone. And I was very, 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 I don't know what the right word is. I was sick in my stomach because, granted, now my wedding ring isn't near worth about what my wife's wedding ring is. This is a tungsten ring. It was, I think we paid like $100 for it. But still, the value of it is the fact that this is my wedding ring and I want to be able to have my wedding ring. So we ended up, my brother-in-law and I, we took the dumpster and tilted it, and it wasn't as big as the church one. So we took it and we tilted it, and we were sitting there digging through fresh cut grass and trying to, you know how when it can get wet and everything, so it's clumpy, and so we sort through it, and we finally find my ring since I'm wearing it tonight. But Ezra not only read God's word, but he studied it. He sought it. He got in depth. He wanted to know everything about it. And so in reading the Bible, it shouldn't be just something that we just read, but it's something that we should study as well. It's something we should seek and desire to learn more about. But can I tell you, we're all guilty of just reading it. We're all guilty of just like, all right, I read my chapter a day, check. And when we do that, we're failing to seek God. Yes, you've read the Bible, but have you studied it? As when the Lord's pointed out something to you, like maybe it's a word or a passage, and you're like, man, I want to know more about this. Man, I want to know how this passage, how it can apply to my life. And really let God's word speak to you and come alive. But when Ezra, being a scribe, wrote the words of the law, and he read it because he was a student of the Bible, and that's what we should be as Christians. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing in that passage means to be able to teach the truth correctly. And if we're going to reflect God's word, we need to study it. You know, when we fail to study and read God's word, guess what we're failing to do? We're failing to hear from God. Our relationship with God is a twofold relationship. Reading the Bible is when God speaks to us. Prayer is when we get to speak to God. And when we fail to do either one of those, what happens is our relationship with God suffers, and then so does our heart. Our heart starts turning away from the things of God, and we start separating ourselves from God rather than seeking Him. But can I encourage you with this tonight? When we study God's Word, it refreshes us. If you look in Psalm 119:50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." This is David saying, "This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me." And you say, well, his words quickened him. It's like been really quick. No, the word quickened here means to revive or to refresh. And so think about this in the 110-degree weather. Man, I would love to have a nice glass of ice-cold sweet tea. There is nothing better than that. Or a cold brew from Starbucks or anything like that. But it's refreshing. And so when you read God's word and you study it, it becomes a refreshment to you. And think about this. In times of discouragement, we don't need to look to other things. We need to look to God's word, because this is where the refreshment's going to come. In times of discouragement, we don't need to be away from God. We need to be with God. And it's so many times we try in our own way to fix our problems. The world offers so many ways out. The world offers drugs. They offer alcohol. They offer so many other things that you can get addicted to. But all of those are just replacements. They're not going to fix the problem. God's word is the only fix to our problems. God's word is the only way that we're going to receive comfort. And you know, that comfort that you might get, that the world, people in the world get from maybe alcohol or drugs, it's only going to last a season. But God's word will last forever. And when we're studying it and we're seeking it, we're going to be refreshed and we're going to be encouraged in it. Turn over to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. I want us to see something from here. Lamentations chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 21. And this is Jeremiah the prophet saying this in Lamentations 3:21. It says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that," what's that next word? "That seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord's good when you're seeking him. The Lord's good to you. He blesses you. He encourages you. Are you a student of the word tonight? I always encourage anyone that's graduating high school, before they graduate, I always encourage this. Go do 1 year of Bible college. And you say, well, what good's a year of Bible college? A year of Bible college, and I've known this having gone to college, is that first year of college, you grow so much. You know why? Because you're in the right environment of hearing and learning God's word. You're not in the environment of the world where maybe if you lived in a dorm and your roommate's doing drugs and coming home drunk and things like that. But if you just spent a year devoted to God, just 1 year of your life devoted to God, and see what he can do and see how he can grow you. And the purpose of the 1 year isn't to get you sucked into another 3 years. The purpose of the 1 year is for you to set aside 1 year of your life to just spend time with God and to learn as much as you can. Because then you can learn to seek God, learn to study the word. If you want the goodness of God, we need to seek him. When you seek God's word, his will be revealed. And we should be seeking God's, not just his word, but his will. Ezra, if you look back in Ezra chapter 7, if you look here, this is so cool. You get to learn a little bit about Ezra's family history here. If you look in Ezra 7 verse 1, it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meroth," and you say, "Brother Joe, those are a lot of words. What is the purpose of this?" Trust me, we're getting there. It says, "The son of Zariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, and the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest." Ezra's lineage, his family history, is all the way back to Moses' brother Aaron. So Ezra has a lineage of being in the priestly line. And that's why he was dedicated to learning God's word, not just because his dad did it, but because he had a desire to do it. And the Levites were to be the ones to know the word of God and relay the word of God to the people. Ezra knew God's will for his life, and that was that he should serve God in full-time service. Now, Ezra, because he was a Levite, was supposed to be dedicated to serving God. And so dedicating his life to studying God's word, and that was so specific for his life. And can I tell you, his life wasn't easy. If you look back in 2 Kings, when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem to siege the city and to take the nation captive, Ezra's dad was killed. And so here you have Ezra, who's maybe, and commentators kind of go back and forth on this. So, well, it may not be like his dad directly. It may be the first person that we know that's been recorded lineage-wise for him. But either way, he had to see his own dad go through suffering just for the Lord. But you might be here and you might not know what God's will is specifically for your life. But can I tell you what his will is for every person in this room here? It's to seek his word and to seek his will. And when we're living and doing God's will, we should be in turn seeking his word. They're, as I would say, mutually exclusive. Okay? You can't be in God's will when you're not living what his word says. Here's an example. Say, well, Brother Joe, you know, I don't feel like coming to church, every Sunday, just because it just gets to be a lot for me. But God's word says that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Yep. So his word says we should be faithful to church. It doesn't say only be faithful to church when we feel like it, but it says we should be faithful to church whenever the church doors are open. And what happens is when we fail to be faithful to God, guess what we do? We get out of God's will. You know why? Because we're not following God's word. And we're not seeking his word and saying, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? Follow his word. And then you'll be in his will. And you say, Brother Joe, I don't know what God wants for my life. I can tell you he just wants you to seek his word and do his will. And our churches would be able to have more ministries. Our churches would be able to serve God more effectively. Our churches would be able to grow if people would be faithful. And I understand I'm talking to folks here on Wednesday nights, but don't let when you see someone else that just comes on Sunday morning, you say, well, they just come on Sunday morning, so it's okay if I miss a Wednesday. No, don't let Satan pull you into that lie. Be faithful to God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be faithful to him. Be faithful to him, not just to church, but be faithful in serving him. Be faithful in being in your Bible. Be faithful in praying and spending time with him. We need to be faithful to the Lord. Imagine if Ezra wasn't faithful and he just said, you know what? My family history and what I'm supposed to be doing, I don't need that. And he turned his back on God and did his own thing. Would he be making the difference that he did? And we're going to see that later on, what the Lord was able to do with his life. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Ezra was dedicated to God's word. And when you're dedicated to God's word, you're a whole lot closer to the Lord. But you know what? When you seek God, you know what it does? It breeds obedience. In verse 10 in Ezra 7, it says, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. When the Bible says that to do it, it means to be obedient to it, to follow what his word says. And a prepared heart is, someone who has a prepared heart is someone that does what God commands. And Ezra had a desire to be obedient to God. If you look in verse 6, it says, for the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And then in verse 9, it says, at the end of the verse, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. And if you look at verse 28, it says, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. You know why the hand of God was upon him? It's because he was seeking God. He was following God, but he was being obedient. He was being obedient to God. You know, when we're obedient to God, you know what the world sees it? And King Artaxerxes here said, hey, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about Ezra. And he was willing to give him all the things that they needed to conduct worship in the temple. And when we're obedient to God, guess what? The world sees it. I told the teenagers on Sunday morning in Sunday school, I said, when you're different, when you're following God, you're going to be different. You're going to be different than what the world is. You're going to look different than what the world does. When people see you, they should see Christ. And that's just not applicable for teenagers. It's applicable for us too. We should be different. We should live different. We should act different. When the world looks at you, they should see Christ. Now, I'm not meaning you should walk around like, oh yeah, look at me. Hey, I read my Bible all the way through in 1 month. Yeah, I'm awesome. No, that's not what God is saying. He says in Matthew 5, he says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, and not glorify you, but glorify your Father, which is in heaven. God commands us to just reflect Christ. But guess what? You know what? You know when we best reflect Christ? Is when we're seeking his word, and then we're doing it. We're seeking his word and we're doing it. That's when we best reflect Christ. It's not when we do it in our way, not when we do it in our strength, in our power. It's when we just do what he wants us to do and you live right. But what I love about Ezra's obedience is he wasn't just obedient to his heavenly Father, he was obedient to his king. And if you look here in verse 25, it says, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that they know them not. And it says at the end of verse 28, it says, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Guess what Ezra did? He obeyed the king. But he obeyed the king and he had respect in the king. You know why? Because he was obedient to his heavenly Father. You know what? Whenever we're disobedient, and I think about this for kids or teenagers, whenever you're disobedient to your parents, guess who you're also disobedient to? God. But then when you're an adult, you don't have your parents that you're under the authority of anymore. Guess whose authority you're under? God's. And when you're disobedient to God, there's a lot harsher consequences when we're disobedient to God. But I want us to see the king was thought that Ezra teaching the people and being obedient was so important. If you look here what the king tells him to do in verse 26, it says, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. The king said, hey, if they're not obedient to the law of your God, there's consequences. And it'd be like the president, and I know this is hard for us to fathom, be like the president saying, hey, there's going to be consequences if you don't obey the Bible. That'd be awesome if that was the heart, that this was the basis for what our country was founded on. But it would be awesome if our country just turned back to it and was obedient to it. But that's why our country's in the predicament that it's in, because we're not obedient to God's law. And so how awesome that the king saw the importance of it, because simply Ezra was obedient. When we obey God, it should be with the motive to please God. Not, oh man, I don't want to get in trouble, so I'm going to just obey God. No, we should want to please God. You know, when we're seeking God, when we're following and in God's word, when we're spending time with God, guess what we want to do? All we want to do is please him. It's like even in a marriage with a husband and wife. The least, if I don't spend a lot of time with my wife, guess what? What happens in a relationship when a couple doesn't spend time together? They start to grow apart. It's the same principle. Whenever we stop spending time with God, we start to get apart from God. And we stop wanting to please him, and we stop wanting to follow him, and stop being obedient to him. But he was obedient because he sought God. And I want us to look here in Ezra chapter 9. And this is where the book of Ezra really, in a sense, just gets so convicting. And what had happened here leading up to between chapter 7 and chapter 9 is Ezra had then taken all those things to do corporate worship up to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they've started to get ready to do sacrifices. And in verse 1, it says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass.' When I heard this thing, I rent my garment." This was Ezra's response. "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembleth at the words of God, of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." So Ezra knew the consequences for sin. And Ezra was obedient to God. He didn't participate in the things that the people and the other Levites and what they had done. Because the Bible says here, they still didn't separate themselves from the ites of the land. And so they had made the decision, you know what? It's not a big deal. I mean, it's okay to still be in sin. And they had not separated themselves. And that, you know what that did? That broke Ezra's heart. You know why it broke Ezra's heart? Because it separated them from God. And Ezra's response was, he rent his mantle, but then he plucked out his hair. Now, that's not why I don't have much hair. I haven't been under duress and anything like that. And plucked out his beard and sat there. You know why? Because the sin of the people burdened him. Whenever we sin, whenever we're disobedient to God, you know what it does to others? It burdens them. Think about maybe a parent that had a child that's gone wayward and doesn't follow the Lord anymore and not in church anymore. And the burden that weighs on them. It was the same thing for Ezra. The people had lived in sin and hadn't gotten rid of the sin. Sin destroys lives, folks. It does. There's nothing that comes good from when we are living in sin. Sin always has consequences. And guess what? We don't get to choose the consequences for it. But if you look in verse 5, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness," the heaviness that he had, that Ezra had for the people and their sin, because he had seen what the sin had done. What was the consequence of their sin before the captivity? They had to go into captivity. So here we have this temple. Jerusalem's coming back. We're moving back into the land. And now we're still living in sin. They didn't have victory over their sin. Can I tell you, folks, that there's sin in our lives we have yet to have victory over? And you know why? It's because we're still holding on to it. We're still holding on to it. And Ezra here is just a picture of repentance here in verse 5. It says, "In the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." You know what he did? He went to the Lord. It's the same thing that we're supposed to do in our lives. We're just supposed to go to the Lord. If you look in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Now when Ezra prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, "We've trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all the wives, and such are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee, and he will be with thee. Be of good courage, and do it." How awesome. Ezra wasn't the one that went, The people weren't the one that went and confessed. Ezra was, for the people. He was so burdened about it, and he prayed about it, but guess what the people saw? Wow. What have we done? We've disobeyed God. We've separated ourselves from what God has wanted. You know what they did? They made it right. They said, you know what? We're going to put away our wives of the ites of the land. We're going to put away that sin. And you know what that is? You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of repentance. Because whenever we repent, guess what that is? That's turning away from sin. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? You might be here tonight and you might have sin in your life, but can I tell you, tonight you can get that settled. You can get that taken care of. You don't have to live in the bondage of sin anymore, because that's what sin is. It's bondage. It weighs you down. It not only weighs you down, but it weighs those around you down. Sin just doesn't affect you. It affects those around you. And so whenever you get your sin right with God, whenever you bring it before God and you confess it and get right with God, guess what? Now a relationship with God is restored. And that's obedience. That's obedience. And God commands us to repent from our sins, to turn. And you think of David and his sin with Bathsheba. He was a man after God's own heart, and he still sinned. Committed adultery with a woman. But didn't God restore him? You know what David's response was in Psalm 51:10? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you're struggling with sin here tonight and you're not being obedient to God, you can come forward and bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. Just like Ezra was praying, pray to the Lord, ask him to forgive you, and then turn from it. Put it away from you. I always tell kids, if you sin like you do, like the nastiest vegetable you can think of. Or I say, if you sin as like a wound that's infected, like full of pus, you know, nasty, disgusting. And that's how we should view sin. But the world doesn't paint sin in that picture. The world paints sin as, oh, it's wonderful. It's great. But Ezra knew the importance of obedience. It's why he was so burdened by the sin of the people. You know, we as Christians know that if we're to confess and make our sin right, but are we doing it? I want to illustrate it this way. I kind of illustrated it with the teens on Sunday. Is sometimes we have little sins in our lives. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's, you know. Yeah, I could go through a whole list, but what happens in our lives is we take that sin. And I know this is why sin is dirty. But we take that sin and we hold on to it. We don't want to let it go. Ah, it's just one little sin. It's not going to hurt anything. But a little goes a long way. And you know what? Whenever we finally let go of sin and turn from it, guess what we do? We're able to take it and wave the white flag. Say, Lord, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to take the sin in their lives. Take it. Rather than holding on to it, take it. Lay it down here at the altar. Say, Lord, forgive me. I've been doing wrong. I'm giving it to you. And then when you get up from the altar, don't sneak it in your pocket. Just leave it there. Leave it there. Leave the sin there. Don't hold on to it anymore. Don't take it with you when you leave. Give it to the Lord and just leave it there. But lastly, I want us to see in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, I want us to see not only did Ezra have prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, but he'd also prepared his heart to teach statutes and judgments, to teach it. Someone who really knows what they're doing and is an expert in their field, guess what they should also be able to do? Teach it. Now, I know some people don't have the gift of teaching. I don't feel like I'm an excellent teacher when it comes to things. But here, Ezra was supposed to teach statutes and judgments. Statutes meaning the law, judgments meaning the technical process of like the Levitical laws, the procedures. For example, leprosy. Whenever someone got leprosy, there were certain things that they had to do. They had to go show themselves to the priest, and they had to go and separate themselves for 7 days. And so Ezra had to teach the people, because guess what? They had not had a temple in how long? So he was supposed to teach them those principles. And so that's what the king had commanded him to do, and that's what the king had laid on God's heart to have him do. But because Ezra sought God and was obedient, he was also able to teach. Have you ever had like a favorite teacher, whether it be in high school, college, and someone that, man, they just, you could tell they loved teaching about, whether it be science or math, or English. I know English is not like the most exciting subject, but I enjoyed English. But they just loved teaching it. But did you ever have a teacher where you could tell that they did not love teaching? It was just something to fill their time. And they're just like, all right, we're just going to read from the book. Just a couple sentences. All right, you guys can just hang out the rest of class. And there's people who have a desire and a strong desire to teach, and that was Ezra. And you say, well, how on earth are you seeing that in that passage? Because we're going to look in the book of Nehemiah and see how Ezra taught the people and how the people responded to that. If you look over in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to spend a little bit of time there in Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah is my favorite book of the Bible. I love the book of Nehemiah. And this is like the one of the best parts of the book of Nehemiah. Not only chapter 1, but chapter 8 is. And you can tell that Ezra had a heart for God's word and had a heart for teaching. If you look here, and he had, we'll start in verse 1 here. It says in Nehemiah 8, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest," not Ezra the scribe, Ezra the priest, same person, "brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him," and it lists several names of men that were beside him. And then in verse 5 it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." You know why? Because the Word of God. He was teaching them the Word. That was the purpose. The other men that were on there with him, their purpose was to teach the Word. If you look in verse 8, it says, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." So, if they were terrible teachers, they're like, all right, you guys just have to read it for yourself and figure it out. No. They showed them. They helped them to understand. They taught them the Word. Teaching God's words was a priority to him because, you know why? Because he sought God and he was obedient. He had a love for God's Word. And it's possible for us to love God so much and love his Word so much that we want to obey it and then we want to read it and we want to share it. And Ezra's prepared heart gave him a dedication to teach. And if you look, it says in verse 3, it says he read it from morning until midday. All day, from morning till midday. So they spent time reading God's word. That's dedication, to sit there and read the law. And once you get to the book of Leviticus, that's really exciting stuff, right? The book of Leviticus. But guess what? He still read it. He still taught it because they didn't know all of that. They were to be taught and they wanted to learn and they had that desire to learn. And it says in verse 9, look at this. In verse 9, it says in Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept. Their response wasn't like, getting tired. When they heard the law, their response was, they wept. You know why? There was some dedication there. We should be able to communicate the word of God, and we're letting God do the speaking. It will not just move you, but those who hear it. You know, my challenge is, are you dedicated to sharing the word of God with others? If you had to sit down one-on-one with someone, would you be able to sit down and share them what the Bible says about this, this, and this, and what this passage means and what that passage does? I think if we were all honest, we would say, definitely not. But guess what? We could. You know how we could? Seeking God's word, being faithful to church, hearing God's word preached, studying it, being dedicated to it. Are you dedicated about sharing the gospel with others? Now, I'm not meaning cornering them and, you know, knocking on their door and not letting their door close until like, hey, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. There's urgency in telling someone about Christ, but that person needs to make that decision. That person is the one that has to make that personal decision to get saved. And we need to be so dedicated to sharing the gospel and sharing God's word with people. But guess what? We're afraid of? We're afraid of, what if they ask me a question I don't know? But we're afraid of, what if they ask me, you know, what the Bible says about smoking or what the Bible says about alcohol? Or what, you know, and we neglect to share God's word with a coworker, with someone at school, or with a neighbor, because we're afraid that we might not be able to give an answer. But you know how we can have victory over that? Is we have to study God's word. We need to become students of God's word. And you say, Brother Gerald, are we going to start a Bible college? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to get into this book, and we need to study it. We need to do it. We need to live it and be dedicated to it. Because guess here's a way you can apply it. Every Saturday, we have outreach. And we go and we hand out tracts and put them on doors. And when people are out, hey, we have the opportunity to talk to them. You know, knocking on someone's door, you have no idea what you're going to get. You know, someone might come to the door and they might yell at you. They might send their attack dog after you. I've had all of that done. But you can't let that discourage you from sharing God's word. You know why? Because God didn't say, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And if they send their attack dog, don't keep doing it. No, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So go ye therefore and what? Teach. Ezra, who had a prepared heart, guess what he did? He taught. He taught God's word. He shared it. I told the teenagers, I said, you know, how weird would it be if you went to school and shared with your friends, hey, what you got out of your devotions today. How weird would it be if you went up to your neighbor and say, hey, how's your day going? Yeah, oh man, I was reading my Bible today, and man, the Lord really spoke to me. Your neighbor would probably be like, and if you do that already, that's awesome. You should keep doing that. But you know what happens when we're so dedicated to this book? It just comes out of us. You just can't help but share it. You can't help but just tell others about Christ. You know, when was the last time that you shared God's word with someone? When was the last time you were dedicated to say, you know what? I'm going to witness to my coworker. When was the last time you said, you know what? Yeah, my neighbor's out there every day, and I've never gone out and talked to him. I'm going to go out and talk to him and invite him to church. Does God's word move you? I want us to see this. I want us to see this back in Ezra. In verse 10, and this is in closing, all right? Ezra, verse 10, in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. It says that Ezra had prepared his heart. You know what it was? Him having a prepared heart was a choice. Christian, you having a prepared heart is a choice. And you choose whether you're going to seek God, whether you're going to be obedient, whether you're going to share and teach others, or you choose not to. And look at the difference that Ezra made. When he went and prayed and said, Lord, the people have done wickedness. They've gone and not gotten rid of their wives from the ites of the land. He confessed, and you know what the people said? Wow, we were wrong. Ezra the priest is confessing, and oh man, we've done something wrong. And you know what he did? They got it right. And guess what he did? He taught them. Taught them what the Bible said. Isn't that how it's supposed to be in the Christian life? We have someone come into church. They get saved. They repent from their sins. And what do? We teach them the word. We disciple them. But how can we do it unless we're dedicated ourselves? I encourage you tonight. Have you made the choice to have a prepared heart? Is the hand of God upon your life like it was for Ezra? It could be. It could be. But we have to seek the Lord. We have to be obedient to Him. And we have to teach His word. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. You can stand tonight. Thank you so much for your attentiveness. No one's looking around. I'm not going to ask a question or anything tonight. I just want to challenge you with this and share this with you. This message was convicting for me. I'm guilty of all of it. But can I tell you, all we have to do is ask the Lord to forgive us and to turn and to get it settled. There might be someone here tonight that's still holding on to that sin. Come lay it at the altar. Get rid of it. Give it to God. And He can give you the victory for it. Encourage you tonight. If that's you, let's do business with God. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the example of Ezra in the Bible. Thankful, Father, that he made a choice to have a prepared heart. Pray, Father, there'd be someone in this room tonight who would make that same choice. A choice, Father, to just seek you, to study your word, to want to know everything about it. Be someone that would say, I want to be obedient to you, Lord. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I don't want to hold on to it anymore. I want to get it right and come back to you. Oh, Father, there'd be someone that would say, Father, I've been studying your word. I've been obedient, but I haven't been sharing it like I should. And the Lord's laid a coworker or a family member or someone in my heart that I need to just give to you and ask you to give me courage and boldness to be able to share the gospel with them. Pray, Father, that you would just work in hearts tonight and that we'd be responsive to you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If the Lord